Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll open up to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll begin with verse 19 this morning when we get started on our study. But I wanted to recap and review a little bit from our last study as we got through several verses last week. We wanted to remember who the readers were. Who was the epistle or the writer of this epistle addressing the letter to? And it was Christian Jews. And we saw the struggle that they were facing. It's the same struggle that we face today as believers when we step out of the world and into righteousness and into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The world around us, our friends, our family sometimes, and all of those will tell us, oh, you're too religious now, or you're too this, or you're doing this, or you should be doing that. And what it really comes down to is Jesus is enough. When you're in relationship with Him, no matter what you're getting from around you, stay in relationship with Him. He's all we need. He's all that matters. And so we don't have to go back to other things. In this particular case, they were being led to go back into their religiosity and all of the things of Judaism with all the sacrifices and all the repetitive things that they were doing before they accepted Jesus as their Messiah. And so this was a temptation for them, and the writer really wanted to continue to make this point that Jesus is enough. You don't need any more sacrifices. You don't need anything else. And we studied that even though we're in this earthly body, Jesus is perfecting us as only He can. We cannot perfect ourselves. We can't come to the throne of God and say, well, I've done it. I've worked hard enough. I've achieved this. Now I can be accepted by You, O Father. It doesn't work that way. It all comes through Jesus. And He's the only one that can perfect us and is the only one that is perfecting us as long as we're in relationship with Him. And in Him we have freedom from a guilty conscience of our sinful nature. And that we can rest in. And that, I think, is a big challenge for all of us as believers, because we know where we came from and we know what goes on in the minds of ourselves sometimes, and we struggle with some of these things. And so because of that, what we see is that we tend to want to fall back into that false guilt, or even the enemy himself may try to bring in guilt upon us and say, well, remember when you did this, or remember this, or remember that. But we have a clear conscience before the Father because of Jesus and what He accomplished for us. So we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to go back into all those thoughts of, oh my, I'm not good enough, or I didn't quite reach what I should have reached today. We saw that Jesus came as a man. He put His human flesh under subjection to God, saying, not my will, but Your will be done. And that's the blessed relationship that Jesus had with the Father. And that's the relationship that we have with Jesus, because He came to do the Father's will. And when we come to this understanding, and we come to faith by submitting our will unto Him and walking according to His will, not unto our own, it's like the potter and the clay. We yield ourselves to the potter to be molded as the potter sees fit, and we're the clay. And we talked a lot about that last week, about sometimes that takes a lot of beating down to get the old stuff out so it's ready and smooth to mold. This is a process, though, of sanctification. And it's what Jesus does through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. He's cleansing us daily. He's molding us and He's shaping us. And our sanctification is rooted on our oneness with Jesus in relationship with Him. That's where it's rooted. We have our hope in the fact that with the one final sacrifice made, our lawless deeds are remembered no more. And there's nothing left to be done except to believe. Nothing left to be done except to believe. To not believe makes a statement that what Jesus did is not enough. That there still has to be something else. And sometimes there are individuals who will continue to live in that place of beating themselves up. And they'll say, well, I see God for you, and I see what He did for you, and I'm so excited. I only wished I could get that same feeling, or I wish I could believe that for myself. Well, believe it for yourself, because you're no different than anybody else. You're not that special to where God's sacrifice wasn't good enough for you. It's good enough for all. What He did is enough. And we can enter into His rest because of it. So this week, as we continue in chapter 10, we'll begin with verse 19. The message this week is Jesus, our confidence, and our hope. Father, as we begin the study this morning, I pray that Your Spirit would open our ears to hear, open our hearts to receive all that You have for us. Let us be in oneness with You today, Lord, so that we can walk in You and we can be in Your presence We can know that you are with us and we are in you as you're in the Father. And we love you so much and we thank you for all you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. So looking at verse 19, he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holy and the holiest, the holiest of the blood of Jesus, we can enter into that holy of holies, and we can enter boldly. And that's the first thing I want to look at this morning, is that aspect of boldness. What gives us boldness? When you really think about it, you know, we are pure evil in the human standpoint. We're born into sin. We're sinners before God. Jesus came, though. He's cleansing us. He has cleansed us. So therefore, we can come to the throne. But the boldness is still an aspect that we really want to grab a hold of. How can we come to that throne boldly? Because we all do know where we came from. We all knew we couldn't achieve righteousness on our own. We all knew that nothing that we could do could be acceptable unto the Father. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we know all of that stuff of our past. We know what we struggle with today. I don't know about you guys, but when I wake up in the morning, I'm not always in the best of moods. And when I look at myself in the mirror, it makes it worse. I'm getting older. I don't recognize that face anymore. You know, I used to have hair. I thought I used to look a lot better anyway. But in our own mind, it can be any way we want it to be, can it? But when we look at that and we see, and we're hurting and we're struggling and we got issues in our lives and problems and we know what's facing us at work or we know what relationship issues we may be having, we see all this stuff and we say, we know where we're at, so how can I come boldly with confidence with what I know is going on in my life? Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we read earlier in our studies, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We're not coming boldly in a demanding attitude, we're coming boldly in a very humble attitude, to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm coming as fast as I can, as hard as I can, as bold as I can, to say, I need you this morning. I need your help this morning. I need your grace. I need your mercy. And it's already there. That's the wonderful thing about relationship with Jesus Christ. It's there. Our feelings don't always match up to the reality of what God's doing in our lives. And feelings will lie to you. Feelings will lie. They will pass. You will feel good about this today and maybe not feel so good about it tomorrow. You may feel good today physically. You may feel bad physically tomorrow. All of those things that come and go in our minds of what we feel and our mood swings and all of those things, it's not who we are in Christ. And that's why we can come boldly. Hebrews 13:6 says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that's a verse that I'd like for you to write upon the table of your heart and carry it with you, because man will try to do things to you. And Satan will come through men to try to do things to you, to try to attack you, to try to bring you into bondage, to try to do some type of thing to you that's going to separate you from your peace and your hope and your rest. But the Lord is my helper. And we come boldly knowing this. We come boldly because we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And I believe personally that that is the source of the boldness that they're talking about here. And that is the power of Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit within us. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, on the day of Pentecost, just after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Peter rises and addresses the crowd. And he said this, he says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell in the Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. And we don't need to go into what he said at that time, but we can look at the boldness that he had when he stood up. Now, Peter was always known for his outspokenness. Okay? He was pretty bold in the flesh. But when he spoke in the flesh, he usually wound up taking his left foot out long enough to put the right foot in. He was always saying the wrong thing. And when the Holy Spirit would reveal something to him, the Lord praised him and said, you know, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter, but Father in heaven. Then the next thing you know, Peter said something else, and Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Because Peter was not filled with the Spirit at that point. He did not have the fullness of what God was doing in his life. But now, he stands up and he speaks truth. He speaks boldly. He's speaking with authority. And he's addressing the crowd with Scripture, which is also something that enhances our boldness. When we speak in the Lord, we don't speak of ourselves. We speak of the Lord. We speak of His Word. That's what gives us power within us. His Word, His Spirit within us gives us the portion that we need for that moment so that we are ready in season and out of season to be able to speak what needs to be said for those who need to hear it at that time. It was powerful when Peter stood up in boldness, and at the end of his exhortation, over 3,000 souls were saved in one meeting. Now, in the same way, the Holy Spirit, who lives within us, is bringing us into oneness with Jesus. And in oneness with Jesus Himself, it brings the fullness of the Spirit in our daily lives, which gives us boldness, because we're not living unto ourselves anymore. We're not waking up in the morning, and while we do see those things in the mirror, and we do contemplate those things, we quickly can put those aside and say, oh Lord, not my will, but Your will be done today. You know, just like the guy who got up and, well, he woke up one morning and he had that beautiful prayer. Lord, today's been a beautiful day. Everything's wonderful. I haven't yelled at anybody. Haven't done anything wrong that I cannot really say right now, but I'm fixing to get out of bed and all that's going to change any minute. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be within us. And when we recognize that and consciously begin to turn our hearts and our minds toward Him when we open our eyes in the morning, that's when the change begins, and that's where the boldness is, and that's where we can come boldly unto the throne. Jesus is present with us. He's abiding with us continually, which ultimately means that if Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and I want you to kind of go through this a little bit slow here and grab this. If Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, which He is, He ascended, and that's where He is interceding for us, and then He lives in us by the power of His Holy Spirit. So He's at the right hand of the Father. He's living in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we're able to come boldly without regard to our past sin, but humbly with a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of praise, with full acceptance into the throne room. It's not acceptance of who we have been. It's not acceptance of who we are in the flesh. It's acceptance that Jesus is there and Jesus is here by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's working in us, and what the Father sees is Jesus growing in us and us dying. And that's what is happening within us. That's the boldness. Wherever we are, if you're a believer, Jesus is with you. And He's with the Father. So if He's in the Father and the Father's in Him, and He's in us and we're in Him, and the Holy Spirit's in us and He's growing us up, wherever we go, He's there. Now that's a thought to ponder. The next time you go somewhere, you may not supposed to be. It was funny, a guy, it was Romaine. I heard this story about Romaine. Everybody who's familiar with Calvary Chapel has heard the term Romaine, the pastor that worked with Pastor Chuck. He was like an associate pastor out there. And Romaine was not known for being very compassionate. Romaine was known for being very direct. And he said one time a guy came to him and he said he was just really, really needing some sympathy. He said, I've been struggling with smoking and I know I shouldn't be smoking. I want to give up smoking. What am I supposed to do? And Romaine just said, well, I tell you what. He said, just keep on smoking. And he took the guy back. He said, yeah, keep on smoking. And the next time you take a puff, just say, praise the Lord. And see how that works for you. For him, smoking was a sin in his life because he knew the Lord told him to quit. To say praise the Lord when you're doing something you're not supposed to be doing draws recognition more and more that the power of the Holy Spirit is working in you. And He's continuing to grow you up. And so when we're in the situation and we're listening, this is a key thing, when we're listening to the Spirit within us, He will keep us from going to this place, to that place. He will protect us. In some places, it's not even direct that that is wrong for us to go. It's just that for the timing for us to be there is not right. And He may say, stop. Go here. Stop. Go there. Remember, we studied in Acts, and Paul wanted to go some places, but he said the Spirit forbade him to go. Well, Paul had a very determined heart. He was going to do what he felt like he was supposed to do, but when the Spirit intervened, he said, no, Paul, I'm telling you, this is not your time here. Don't go here. Go here instead. And the work that God accomplished through him, because he was obedient to the leading of the Spirit, and he was doing what the Spirit told him to do. Wherever we are, the Holy Spirit is within us. That also should bring conviction to us when entering into a situation or thinking or doing things, following through on thoughts that are not pleasing to God, because it can grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture tells us, be careful, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember who you are in Him. Remember where He is in you. And remember, as you walk your days and you walk your life day by day, moment by moment, step by step, the Holy Spirit is right there, encouraging you, teaching you, leading you, guiding you. And then when you get into the Word, the Holy Spirit is confirming that Word in your heart. And He's growing you that way. And the more and more we spend time in the Word, the more and more we spend in relationship with Jesus, the more we fellowship with one another, the less time our flesh has to do anything. An idle mind is not a good thing. Stay in the Word, stay in relationship, stay in fellowship one with another. He wants us to be where He is all the time. We know the Scriptures tell us that sometimes the lost sheep goes and He will search out the lost sheep. But I don't want to be the lost sheep. I don't want to be that one. I want to be in the fold with the rest of them. And welcome that one back when He comes back. John 17, 21 through 23 says that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. 1 John 2:24 says, therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And 1 John 4:13 says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. This is something we really need to grab a hold of. It's something that is a very foundational thing, and it's a deep thing at the same time. It is a deep, deep, deep relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what He's calling us to. Abiding in Him. Staying in Him. Remaining in Him. Jesus is our high priest. He's not a distant high priest. He's not doing a work afar off. But He's doing the work in us. Sanctifying us to be one with Him. And one with the Father. And understanding this, it gives us freedom. It gives us freedom and power over the flesh, freedom and power over the world that we live in right now. And this is where our boldness and our confidence lies. It's not within ourselves. We don't just all of a sudden within ourselves say, I'm boldly coming to God. We come through Jesus, and it's solely in Him. Now, the second thing I want us to look at here in this verse is it says that all of this is accomplished by the blood of Jesus. And we studied a lot about the blood earlier. As a matter of fact, we covered a lot of that in the last two or three studies regarding the blood of Jesus and how important it is in the founding of our faith. It is the thing that ties our faith together, the blood of Jesus. Without it, we could not have redemption. There is no redemption and no remission of sins without the blood of Jesus. So any attempt for us to come boldly to the throne without the blood of Jesus as our cleansing, it would be a futile and arrogant statement for any of us to try to make. And this is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, that without His blood, we would still be alienated from Him. But because of this, we are not. Because of His blood, we are one with Him, as we're seeing in our study here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Revelation 1:5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." It's accomplished. It's done. We are in Him when we believe in Him. Remember that. Hold on to that. Because I know how it is. Sunday afternoon, you get home. Monday comes around. Tuesday comes around. Sometimes the studies on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights drift a little bit further away. We're not focused on the Word. We're focused on the things going on around us. But what Jesus is telling us is in Him. In Him, it's accomplished. Remain in Him. And those times of struggle, while we still will go through them, we will have the peace that surpasses all understanding that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, because we have Him carrying us through those times we can't walk ourselves. And we're never in a place where we should be walking ourselves anyway. It should always be in Him. Now verse 20 goes on to say, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "By a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh." This new way is living. It's not just a statement that was made. It's not just something that happened in the past. This new way that He's talking about here, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, is a living way. It's because it's the living Word. We don't follow a dead Savior. There are many religions and many faiths out there that have put their hope in someone that has died, and that person is still dead. Jesus did not remain dead. And because of His resurrection, and because He rose again, we now have that access with Him through His resurrection. He conquered death, not only for Himself, but He conquered death for all of those who would believe. For all that put their hope in Him, death has been conquered. It's been put aside. It's done. 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 56 says, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." It's over. It's done. Death does not have a hold of us. It can't conquer us. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." As verse 20 continues on, we're talking about the consecration through the veil or His flesh. He came as flesh. He came as a man. And that had to be done. It had to be done that He came as a man, because coming as a man, He had to live as a man lives. And while He was in this human fleshly form, He was tempted as we're tempted. He went through the trials, but He overcame the flesh, or the veil, if you will. And He died to it, upon which He tore the veil and removed it for all who would believe. And as we read earlier in our study, Jesus is our forerunner. He went before us. We're to follow the same path. And this is why Paul spoke of dying to the flesh in his letters to the churches, that we're to do today. We're to die to ourselves. We're to die to our flesh. But the examples that, or two of the examples that Paul gave us in regarding dying to ourselves and dying to our flesh, one is Romans 8:13. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." That's what Jesus did. He put to death the deeds of the body. Totally and completely, while He was here as a human being. He's the only one that could. That's what made Him the perfect sacrifice. He lived to do the Father's will while He was on this earth and in human form. And as He did that, He died to the things of the world. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." So this is the new and living way. It's through His dying to the flesh and Him being buried and rose again, our faith in Him now puts our flesh under submission as well. It's not something we could have done within ourselves, but He did it for us. And by faith in Him, and by growing in Him, remaining in Him, our flesh continues to die. It's peeled off layer by layer. We'll always be in this fleshly tent until the Lord comes back and takes us home, or until we die and see Him face to face at that time, whichever comes first. But the encouraging thing is that we are a new creation. And by faith, we can continue to grow in that creation, to continue to grow in who He is, and we continue to be more like Him. And this is a living way. His Holy Spirit is living inside of us. His Word is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. It's not dead. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You that we can serve a living God. Verse 21 through 22. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we firmly established that Jesus is our high priest. We've covered that. There were several chapters that particularly taught directly about that. And we don't really need to discuss that any further right now. Verse 22, though, now tells us to draw near with a true heart. To draw near with a true heart and have an assurance of our faith. We've also looked at the boldness and the confidence, and we looked at where it's rooted. So know in the same context that we have assurance of our faith. The boldness to approach Him, the boldness to come to the throne, the boldness to pray, the boldness to be in His presence. We also, along with that, have the assurance of our faith. And I want to really take note here on the verse that says, drawing near with a true heart. Drawing near with a true heart. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I've heard many, many times people that claim they're seeking God, and they want to be close to Him. And usually that's when they're going through a difficult time. I really want to be close to God. I want Him to fix this problem. I want things to be right. I want everything to be right. But when they look at when you start looking sometimes very closely, you see that they want to get close to God so they can get their own wishes granted. So they can get their own problem solved. That they can have everything around them fixed and it be perfect. Like a genie in a bottle. Or some fairy tale where everything magically ends well and they all live happily ever after and there's no problems and so on and so forth. And on a side note here, I think this is why the Disney company has been so successful in all the years they have, painting the picture of the happily ever after and everything being perfect when you do everything right on your side. And you pick the right person and your knight in shining armor comes and all the things of the world. And oh, it's just all the little birds come down and they... And they're singing and they're whistling and the fairy tales are going on and people are fantasizing about their own lives when they watch these things. Young girls are looking at those princes and saying, when is my prince going to come? Well, Jesus is already here. He is your prince. And trust me, here on Father's Day, and any father who's honest will admit to you, we ain't no prince. And we've messed up more than we'll ever do right as parents. But you have one, and as husbands too. But you have one who is perfect. And that's the prince you need to be riding upon, looking for Him to ride into your heart on that white horse. Because when He comes in, He will guide you to the earthly prince. And He'll protect you and give you wisdom on what you're seeking and why you're seeking those things. So don't come to God with a long grocery list. Expect Him to swoop down with all those birds, landing on your windowsill, and saying, your wish is my command. It doesn't work that way. That's not who Jesus is. Verse 22 says, draw near with a true heart. And a true heart in prayer, and the emphasis on true here, is really saying, Father, I am coming to You with the heart of praise, with a heart of thanksgiving, no matter what I'm feeling, no matter what I'm seeing, no matter what the circumstances are, I believe in who You are, and I'm seeking You for You. I'm not seeking You for me to be fixed, all these things around me. And sometimes, and I read this in one of my devotions, I think I've shared this before with you, but it's something worth remembering. When we're praying, rather than praying for the answer, pray for more of Jesus in the problem. When you pray for more of Jesus, He will bring the answer, but it may not be the way you expected, how you expected it, when you expected it. But when He comes, it's the answer. And He is the answer to fulfill the answer of what you need. So the reason I say this is it's so easy to get wrapped up into, well, I'm a believer, so therefore I believe God should answer this prayer this way. So God, this is what I want. And there are some in the faith that believe you can be demanding of God that way. That I'm a child of God, therefore I can have whatever I want. And this is what I want. God, I'll wait here until You give it to me. And that is arrogance, in my opinion. It's not humble, and it's not the way we should be approaching God. But we should be approaching Him with faith and believing who He is and seeking Him in the trueness of who He is. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. And that's one thing to say, well, I believe in God. Well, the demons too as well is what the Scriptures say. The demons, they tremble. They believe who Jesus is. They know who Jesus is. They don't follow Him, but they know who He is. But it goes on to saying that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What does He reward us with? He rewards us with more of Himself. Understanding more of who He is. Understanding His character. Walking in the fruit of the Spirit. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the long-suffering. All the things that come along with that in the fruits of the Spirit. That's what He gives us. And then another trial is going to come. Because we're in a world full of trials. And when they come, we can be of good cheer. He's already overcome it. And we have Him in us. So we're walking in that hope. We're walking in that. And that is the reward that He gives us. And again, the peace that surpasses all understanding. It's not something that we can take lightly. There are times when we're deeply, deeply distressed. We're wounded. We're hurt. But even in that time, we can say, Abba, Father. You're still on the throne. You still love me. You're still in me. And I choose to believe and I choose to walk in faith for that next step, whatever it may be. And You will see it through. And He will. To believe that He is and to seek Him with a true heart, we do have to accept Him as He is, not as we want Him to be. Don't paint God as a picture that the Bible does not tell us who He is. Don't try to draw conclusions because you feel that you're a good enough person and you've served Him long enough to get what you want. Don't have any of those thoughts. Put all that aside and instead come to Him humbly but boldly. Seeking Him for all that He is. That's what we have to do. God is merciful. Yes. God is sovereign. Yes, He is. God is love. And God is just. And all of these characteristics are true. And all of these characteristics are all in a perfect balance. So when He's operating something in our life that may not feel really good for us, He's perfect in what He's doing. And He's accomplishing something. So we stay in faith. We stay in truth. We stay in walking in that. We have to come to the understanding when we come to God that our prayers will be answered according to His will in our lives. And His will is always perfect. His plan is always perfect. When we truly rest in Him and apply all that we're learning in our study of His Word, our prayers should change. They should change from our fleshly desires to the true desires of our heart, which He places in us. We're then drawing near not to be have our flesh satisfied, but we're drawing near in the Spirit and in truth. And I read this just a couple of days ago. It was My Utmost for His Highest. I'm sure all of you probably heard of this book. This is not an easy book to go through day by day. It's really not. It's not easy reading. And sometimes just staying diligent to get through every day going through it. But this particular passage really struck and hit home. And it goes hand in hand what we're talking about here. I just wanted to read this real quick. It says, where our individual desire dies and sanctified surrender lives, one of the greatest hindrances in coming to Jesus is the excuse of our own and individual temperament. We make our temperament and our natural desires barriers to coming to Jesus. Yet the first thing we realize when we do come to Jesus is that He pays no attention whatsoever to our natural desires. We have the idea that we can dedicate our gifts to God. However, you cannot dedicate what is not yours. There's actually only one thing you can do, you can dedicate to God, and that's your right to yourself. If you will give God the right to yourself, He will make a holy experiment of you. When I read that, I was like, oh, I'm back in the lab, my lab rat again. But I'm a holy rat. Hallelujah. Amen. He will make a holy experiment of you, and His experiments always succeed. There's no, oops, didn't see that happening. Big explosion, all this stuff going everywhere. And God said, wow, what went wrong on that? Son, what went wrong? Dad, nothing went wrong. It was him again. He wasn't following the plan. The one true mark of a saint and of God is the inner creativity that flows from being totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. In the life of a saint, there's this amazing well, which is a continual source of original life. The Spirit of God is a well of water springing up perpetually fresh. And a saint that realizes that it is God who engineers his circumstances, consequently there are no complaints, only unrestrained surrender to Jesus. Never try to make your experience a principle for others. And this is a key thing that we've discussed many times here. In other words, whatever God's doing in your life, don't make it a principle for everybody else. He may be doing something totally different with them. But allow God to be as creative and original with others as He is with you. And if you're like me, He has to get real creative sometimes. Just to get my attention, to break away from the circle that my mind can get trapped in. And if you abandon everything to Jesus and come when He says come, then He will continue to say come through you. In other words, you'll be now a vessel that He's not just pouring into, but He's pouring through. And you'll be an outreach to others. You'll go out into the world reproducing the echo of Christ's come. That is a result in every soul who has abandoned all and come to Jesus. I just thought He put it so well in regards to where we're at in our study. God doesn't really pay any attention to our earthly and fleshly desires. What He pays attention to is our willingness to come to Him humbly and allow Him to put those desires in us. Remember the passage, and we've talked about this before, I think it's in Psalm where it says, seek Him with all your heart. I'm paraphrasing, but He will give you the desires of your heart if you come to Him. Well, those desires are His desires. They're not yours. And when we grab a hold of that and don't take that verse out of context and run with it and say, well, I'm going to pray what I want. He's going to give it to me. God is not a name it, claim it God. God is a loving, humble God. Loving God. We should be humble for Him. He's a loving, stern God. But He's stern in lovingness and in grace and in mercy that He gives us those times to let those things peel away. He grows us up. And then we're coming, not for ourselves, but we're coming to be with Him. And when we're with Him, we're able to encourage one another. Which again comes back to the two principles that we'll continue to touch on as long as God has planted this church here, and that is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what all of this is encircling, involving, and being a part of. So we have to come with Him with a true heart. And we can't walk in the flesh when we come to Him, but come in truth. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 14:16-18 says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells in you, and He will continue to be in you. Verse 22, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In Christ, our conscience is clean. We don't have to live in past fears and guilt anymore. Our conscience is clean because of the blood of Jesus sprinkled over us, as the high priest did in the old covenant, and our bodies are washed with pure water. Now, two thoughts on this. One, reflecting on the old covenant. In the tabernacle of the outer court, there was a sprinkling of blood and there was the washing of water. And the priest had to always wash before he could go into behind the veil. He had to always wash and be clean before he went back there. Now, the Holy Spirit is sometimes referred as washing. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, but you were washed, you were sanctified but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the power or by the Spirit of our God. And Isaiah 4:4 says, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the Spirit of judgment and by the Spirit of burning. We're washed in pure water by the Holy Spirit. And that holy water, or spirit water, if you will, is what Jesus referred to at the well with the Samaritan woman. He said, I will give you a water that will not run dry. I will give you eternal water, living water. And that's the Holy Spirit that He has given us now. And we can walk in that and grow in that. Now also, this passage could be referring to baptism. He who came seeking God with a true heart, believing in Jesus, then follows through with baptism, which is an external statement that the old man is dead and the new man is purified in Jesus. And both views are correct and both views are part of our faith. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The confession of our hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we cannot waver in that. We studied earlier where our confidence is rooted. We cannot waver or doubt. And I want to interject something here regarding that. In the flesh, we have doubt. We have a lot of doubt in our flesh. If you're approaching God and you're doubtful of who God is, then you're approaching in the flesh. Because in Him, there should be no doubt. It's already been accomplished. We've studied that. We've seen that. That's what the Word teaches. So we need not come with any wavering of heart when we come seeking the Lord, seeking wisdom, seeking His presence, seeking His Spirit, seeking more of Him. That's our confidence. We can't waver or doubt. So if you're feeling doubt in your relationship with Jesus Christ, then you need to come back to a foundational truth, and that is, it's not about you. It's about Him. He's done it. Let it go. And let yourself rest in Him. Don't keep coming back and struggling with the same thought that I'm not good enough or I just didn't quite get it. We're never going to quite get it. Our flesh will never get it. And we still live in a fleshly tent. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit is working that flesh out of us so we can still be confident without wavering, without doubt. James 1:6 says, when you ask, and it was talking about wisdom here, it says, but let him ask in faith, without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And that's the type of person that we've seen and some of us have met before, who have stepped up to Christianity, stepped one foot over, but they're still wanting to live here and they're wanting to live here and they can't find the balance. And because of that, they are tossed back and forth. And one minute they have their hands lifted up praising God, and the next minute they're in the lowest of lows. And it has to do with a choice. It's either all in or all out. You can't live both ways. We can't sit on the fence too long without something tipping us. And hopefully, if you're on the fence this morning and you're hearing the Word, the Holy Spirit's going to tip you toward Himself. But if you're here this morning and you've got something going on in your flesh that you refuse to let go of and you refuse to submit unto the Lord with, then Satan is also there pulling and trying to tip you the other direction. Submit unto Him. Don't sit on the fence. The writer here is, again, he's speaking to those who are doubting. He's speaking to those Christian Jews who have accepted Jesus, but now they think, well, I might need to do this. And what these other people over here tell me, I've got to do this. And they're trying to go back to the religious practices. You can't have one foot in, one foot out. You're walking lopsided. If you're walking lopsided, it's kind of like that old, what was that old, some of the older people will know, is, I can't remember his name, but he'd always run like this, yes, sir. That's right. He always walk like that, and that's the way he talked too. Yeah, Real McCoy's, he was on Real McCoy's. But the thing is that he always walked lopsided. And we see some lopsided Christians sometimes. They're living half in and half out, and they can't walk that way because one side is wanting to walk this way, and the other won't walk this way, and they're just all weirded out there. There's no balance. Walter Brennan, thank you. You know, if you throw it out there, somebody's going to come back with it sooner or later. Otherwise, we'd all went home today saying, who was that guy? And it's going to bug you all day long. And I don't want you thinking about that all day. There's other things in the message I want you to think about. Last Wednesday, Kevin mentioned in the Bible study something that Pastor Chuck used to say. He said, you can't walk with one foot on the sidewalk and one on the road. Sooner or later, you're going to get run over. And believe me when I tell you this, you don't get, when you get hit by a car, whether it's just one side or either side, your whole body's going to get affected by it. You don't get half hit. You know, it's just like, you know, it's just the way it is. You don't get half hit. Your whole body will suffer the consequences. But our confidence in Him keeps us out of the road. Like your mama used to tell you, don't play in traffic. Don't play in the road. We don't need to be near the road. We have plenty of sidewalk and we have plenty of faith walk to be in. And that's where we need to remain. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And 2 Timothy 2:13, if we're faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And when we're in Him, and He's in us, He's in the Father's in Him, He's in us, and we're in Him, the Holy Spirit's leading us and guiding us, we don't ever have to come faithless to the throne. We don't ever have to be in that place where we're faithless. He remains faithful. He's going to see us through. He is our confidence. He is our hope. And remembering these promises in these scriptures, how can we not remain confident? How can we not go out, not in ourselves, not to walk out the street and say, look at who I am, is to walk out and say, praise God for what He's doing in my life. And let me share with you who He is and what He's doing. That's our confidence. How can we not remain in the hope of our calling? Amen. Fathers, we come to you this morning. We do submit ourselves to you because our minds tell us that things are not right. Our flesh is all wallowed up and gets all bent out of whack, and we tend to think of the wrong things and focus on the wrong things. But your Spirit, Lord, your Spirit is there to protect us and to guard us and to strengthen us and to rise us up where we've fallen. I ask, Lord, that this morning that we walk out today in confidence, in boldness, but humbly. Humbly coming, Lord, with a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of praise. And that's what you told us in Romans, Lord. The reason that people were turned over to reprobate minds was because they failed to see you for who you were. They failed to come to you with a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of praise. But they rejected you. Father, let us this morning not walk in rejection, but walk in complete confidence and walk in faith that we know you. You're part of us. You are us, Lord. We want to live for you. As the song that you gave us out of Psalms, Lord, let us live that we may praise you. Let us live that we may praise you. We love you so much, Lord. We thank you. We give you all glory and all honor. In Jesus' name, amen.